I've got a subject on my mind today that's had an impact on me, and I hope it'll have an impact on you. I read an address that a man gave to some ministers. He talked about what's the essential quality, the essential characteristic that a minister has to possess. And I got to extrapolating that. It's not only for a minister, but for any Christian, it's the essential characteristic. Is it loving people? It was not loving people, even though a minister ought to love people. But that was not it. Loving the church, that really wasn't it either, even though that's so important. And really not even loving God's word, even though that is essential. I think the man is right. He said the essential qualification for a minister, and I'm going to say it's essential qualification for any Christian, is to love Jesus Christ. And so I want to love the Lord more in 2015 than I ever have before. And I hope this will be a good send-off today for you to try to cultivate a greater love for Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to sing that song. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He's done so very much for me. I want to love him more. And he based this on John 21, so let's go there first. You know, Peter had fallen to a grievous sin of denying the Lord. So God graciously restored him. And I want to encourage each of us today, if any of you have ever messed up, and let the Lord down, Peter did in a terrible way. And he might have thought he was finished, but God graciously gave him another opportunity, and he restored him here in John chapter 21. And that allowed him to even be the pastor there, and he's the one who preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. But the essential characteristic we've got to have to be the kind of Christian we ought to be, we've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to love Christ. Let me read to you here the Lord's address to Peter in John chapter 21, beginning of verse 15, 16, and 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I think what he was saying, you love me more than these other people do. But one time, you know, Peter said, look, if everybody forsakes you, I won't forsake you. I've really got a lot of love for you. So I think what the Lord put him on the carpet here, do you really love me more than these people love me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith to him, feed my sheep. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Not this time, not even love you more than this. You even love me. And so he said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest thou love thee. He saith to him, feed my sheep. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you're omniscient. You know I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I've been where Peter is. I may not have denied the Lord the same way he did, but I've been there. And let me just tell you this. I am a sinner. I am a gross, terrible sinner, but I know I love Jesus Christ. I don't love him like I ought to, but I know I love him. And so, Lord, I know you know everything, God. You know I love you. So that's the essential qualification. We've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of this. What the man said about this, well, he said, you know, a preacher, if he doesn't love Jesus Christ, he won't make it. He'll burn out. Because sometimes it's difficult to be a pastor. But it's difficult for you to be a Christian. And so what if I got a lot of opposition or I'm preaching the truth and people don't like it? Then I would get bitter and quit if I don't love Jesus Christ. He said the reason why that loving people will get the job done is because if I just love people. I do love people, by the way. I'm a gregarious individual, and I genuinely love people. But if I just love people and don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then I won't preach what you need to hear. I'll say, well, old keeper of theirs needs to be preached some sin he's committing. I'll let him, he'll let me pick on him. But I love old keeper. I don't want to make him feel bad, so I'm not going to do that. But if I love Jesus Christ, I'm going to preach it anyway, won't I? So, you know, that's the central qualification. I've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you a story of a woman. I'm going to call her name. She's almost dead now. She's going to be the Lord pretty soon. But I'm going to call it because it just makes it more graphic, and she wouldn't care anyway. I used to pass, and you people who are married, listen to me on this. Because sometimes marriages are difficult. And there are a lot of marriages that are breaking up in our day to raise my soul so much. And I hope that Roy and Jamie make it, and I believe they will. But I hope all of us make it. Because even a lot of our marriages are breaking up, even if people have been married a long time. That's a terrible thing indeed. So you get to listen to me on this. Sister Katie Tudor was married to a man named Roland. Roland was an unbeliever, and I pastored them for a long time. And Roland was really, really hard to live with. He was not just, he was an open unbeliever. She had a real heart, so she almost left him. One time she was going to leave him because he had done some things he shouldn't have done. She was ready to cut out. And so I counseled her, and I begged her to not do this. And I talked to her about what the scripture said. I'll never forget this as long as I live. It's one of the best experiences I've ever had as a pastor. She began to weep. She said, "Brother Zach, I don't want to do it. I'm a good because I love Jesus Christ." Now, the good story is, now they're in a nursing home, but they're actually turning to lovers. It's amazing. Her daughter stayed at the end of their life. They forgot all the differences they had. I don't know whether they got dementia or what, but it's good dementia. And they're just acting like lovers. And their family's so glad they stayed together. So, and you know, my sister Rebecca, we all know what a hard time she had. Because David had problems. I love David. I believe David was a true Christian, but he had problems. And a lot of people counsel Rebecca, "Lord, won't you just, I mean, Rebecca, just don't, you don't stand in this situation. Just got a mental case." She's glad she did. Her boys are glad she did. She stuck it out. You know why she stuck it out? She loved Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you can take anything. You know that? If you don't, no other motive is going to get the job done. Let me give you some examples now. What do you mean love Jesus Christ? Have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward Jesus Christ? Maybe cry when I hear him preached about? That's good that I do that. But that's not what really loving Christ is all about. Let's read some scriptures. And the Lord's going to say this. The last address he gave his disciples is a wonderful address in John 14, 15, and 16. If you want to read something great sometime, read those three chapters. It's the last conversation Jesus Christ had with his disciples right before he went out to Gethsemane and then to the cross. But he emphasized this. In John 14, he says the same thing three times, so it's got to be important. What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? You hear what Christ says. Now listen, this is going to put some iron in our blood here. John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, a lot of people say, "I love the Lord." Some of you may say, "I love the Lord." Are you keeping his commandments? And you know, by the way, you can't practice cafeteria-style Christianity. You know what that is, don't you? You go to cafeteria, they got all the different salads. You just pick one of them. You'll get all of them, because you're not supposed to. You got a lot of meats. Now, you sure should get all those. That's where I'd be tempted. And you get you your breads, and you get your desserts. You kind of pick and choose what you want. That's the way some people are about serving God. Even a wife being submissive to her husband. You know, I'll submit to my husband on the things that doesn't really make any difference about. But when he really gets me, I don't think I'm going to do that. You know what that is? That's cafeteria Christianity. And so a husband, I love my wife. I'll do this and that and other, but there's something I'm not going to do. That's cafeteria style Christianity. Brothers and sisters, it's all comprehensive. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So what commandments are you know you ought to be keeping, you're not keeping? If you love the Lord, straighten up on that. Straighten up on that. He said the same thing in the 21st verse. Now, he's going to say this three times, so it's got to be important. In John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." You know, Pastor Wallace was my father in the ministry. Every day, I don't think I'm exaggerating that. Almost every time I think about him, I thank God he is my father in ministry. He's an honest man. He taught me something. He said, "Brother Zach, I'm going to tell you now, when you're dealing with people, don't watch their mouth. Watch their feet." And then you remember that now. You watch their feet. We can all say wonderful things. But how we behave ourselves is what's really important. I might say I love Judy, but if I don't act any loving toward her, that's pretty empty, isn't it? So if I say I love the Lord, but I'm not going to keep his commandments unless I want to, unless it agrees with me, and you know, we're going to have a hard time keeping him. And you know why? Because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. If you're born again, you've got a dual nature. And your bad man doesn't get better. That's why it's good to die. That's why the Lord said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I just talked to Mark Hume a while ago up in Maryland. His mom is at the point of death. And I said this to Mark. I said, "Mark, remember now, this sounds crazy. It's not crazy at all." I said, "This is the best day of your mother's life. The death day?" I said, "It may not be the best day of your life. It's the best day of her life." You know why? Because she's going to see Jesus Christ. She'll never sin again. And friend, if you're born again, the best day of your life is the day you go see the Lord. So don't dread death. Don't dread death. Look forward to it. Not in a morbid way. We ought to stay here as long as God wants us to be here to do something, be useful, and to glorify his name. But that's the best day. But listen, here's why it's good. That's when you lose your sinful nature. So I can't imagine what it's like. I can't imagine now since I've got a sinful nature. I've got a born-again nature. I know I do. I love the Lord. But I tell you what, I got some bad thoughts sometimes. You have any bad thoughts? If we had a cartoon character thing go above your head, I wouldn't come to church. I wouldn't come to church. So some of the thoughts I have appall me. And I know why Paul cried out in Romans 7. He did that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I wouldn't do good, evil is present with me. So that's the fact of life. But if we love the Lord, we're going to try to subdue that nature, be more and more obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope if the shoe fits, and it does fit on all of you, let's wear it today. He also said in the 23rd verse, I mentioned John 14, 15, John 14, 21. Now down, look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, get this, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we don't even need to claim we love the Lord. Let's just admit we don't love him if we're not going to try to follow his words. We're imperfectly follow his words. But if you're not going to try to do that, don't lie and say, I love the Lord. You don't love the Lord. You don't love the Lord. You shouldn't be saying that. But if I do love the Lord, say, Lord, I know I'm messing up, but I want to do better. I want to ask you this year, and you help me as I pray for me. I want to love Jesus Christ more this year. I'll be a better pastor if I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be a better husband if I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be a better everything if I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to cultivate, you did that this year, cultivate a more loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we love him, we got to follow him also. So if my sermon's got a title, it's Loving and Following Jesus Christ. Let's talk about following him now. Now, I'm going to go to Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23. I hope you want to follow Jesus Christ. If you love him, you want to follow him. And so he says this in Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, do you want to come after him? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what you got to do. The self-denial. Don't just deny something. Deny myself, my sinful nature. You know, if I were to do some marriage counseling, I think I could handle it in two words. I really do. If I were to give any kind of Christian counseling, what's at the basis of everything bad is selfish. What's at everything good is selfless. That's right. I'm going to show you that in a minute. That's the way Jesus Christ practiced. If you're having trouble, selfish. Selfish. You're more selfish than you think you are. And I am too. Sometimes I'll realize that. But when I become selfless, I become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one thing, too. I found that the selfish people are never happy. But selfless people are always happy. You know, Christ said this one time, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? So if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, self-denial, folks, and take up his cross, and the cross in a place of death. Put that old man to death. The Bible uses strong language like that. Mortify. You know, we get mortician from that word. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh, the Lord says. We got to do some, that takes some work. It takes some work. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian. But it's the only way to go. You've got to put something into it. You know, we talk about default. Something on our computer. Our default is bad, folks. We default bad. That's our automatic reaction. It takes effort. Godly effort. God-sustained effort. Because we can't do it on our own. He works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I'm going to give some specific examples. If I use Jesus Christ as an example, okay, let's look at the word love. We've already talked about love. Look at love now. We want to love more, right? Let's look and see. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ now. I'm going to give you several things that we need to follow Jesus Christ in. And one of them is love. And he said this in John 13:34. Now, you want to start loving, right? I want to love my wife. I want to love people. I want to just love folks. How are you going to do it? Let's look at this. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. You love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. That would be something to think about for a long time. How do I love? Has he loved me? Okay, he loved me because I'm such a great person, right? Uh-oh. He loved me because I'm just such a great guy, he couldn't resist me. We all know that's silly, don't we? He commended his love toward us. We're still ungodly. He died for us. He loved Peter even though Peter denied him. He loved his disciples, even all of them ran. They're always making mistakes. Do your kids make mistakes? Do your wife make mistakes? Do you get mad at them? He was so patient, my friend. The last night he's with them, knowing he's going to die. The terrible death of the cross. His disciples that night, godly men, were arguing tonight who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Here he is going to the cross, and they're arguing about that. What does he do? We go to the 13th chapter of John. He gets a pan of water. He girds himself with a towel. He goes to some of them and begins to wash their feet. Came to old Peter. He didn't know what was going on. But he showed them. He said, if I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That's how he loved. So listen, we need to be patient with each other. We need to go above it. Listen, one thing I read one time, a book about Robert E. Lee on leadership. Let me tell you what the man said. I remember one thing he said very, very strikingly. He said, one reason why Lee was a good general was he was a Christian. He knew that people were depraved, and he expected them to make mistakes. See, now, Roy's going to make mistakes, and Jenny's going to make mistakes. And Zach has made a lot of mistakes, and he's made a few. She hasn't made as many as I have. I have told you one time, though, I said, you better be glad I'm a Christian. At least I repent. So you girls marry Christians. But think about that. Won't that help us to be patient with each other? As I have loved you, that's how you love. You know, Grace Chapel, I'm always preaching here about unity and love. And brethren, if we ever turn ourselves over to our sinful nature, we'd tear this place up. It wouldn't take but a day. But if we love like Jesus Christ, we will stick it out. We'll forgive each other. Now, that doesn't mean we wipe sweep sin under the rug. That wouldn't be loving at all, would it? You know, the Bible says in one place, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we must tell the truth in love. I had an individual not long ago, I won't talk about this, but somebody was getting to do something I didn't want them to do. And they went ahead and did it anyway, but at least I got the blood off my hands. I was honest with them. And I hope I can always be honest with people. That if they're doing something that I think is wrong, I need to tell them about that. And then they just leave it up to the Lord. But we will. I love my wife. Now, Judy, I know I talk about her too much sometimes, but I can't help it. She's my dear companion. But one thing I appreciate about my wife is sometimes she hits my hot buttons, and I get kind of mad. You know, because she points out some of my faults, but she doesn't mean to be critical. She loves me so much, even though she knows she may catch it for a few minutes, so I do repent. She loves me enough, she's going to tell me the truth. And I'm glad she does. That's how we all ought to be that way. Christ told the truth, but he did it in a wonderful way. And let me say this about the Lord. How did he love? Read the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. And before he criticized them, what did he do? If there's anything good about them, he said that first. See, we would probably do better, wouldn't we, if he'd do that? If we got to come down on somebody, let's think about the good things first. See, here's how we act, I'm afraid. When my car's running well, I don't even think about it. It just runs. It just automatically auto runs. But boy, if something breaks down on it, I immediately catch up on that. That's the way we do our kids sometimes. If our kids are doing great, we don't say anything to them in the way of praise. We don't compliment them. That's what they're supposed to do. But boy, they do something wrong, and whammo, we're going to come down on them. Same way with our wife and husband. Let's don't do that anymore. My friend, as I've loved you, you love me. So go to Revelation. Even the church at Ephesus, before he had to come down on them and say, you've left your first love, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick if you don't repent. But if you'll read what he said, there's a bunch of verses in there, he bragged on them and told what good they were doing. That's how he loved us. So you think about that. That's just kind of an introduction for you to study. As I have loved you, you love me. Use Christ, for example, my friend, on how to love. All right, what about giving? I'm talking about money right now. What about giving? I'm going to tell you a place to read about giving if you want to. It's a long section on giving, a long section in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Two chapters. You read those. Both those chapters are talking about giving. And right in the middle of those are some wonderful, what I call, Christological verses, classic verses. I've heard men preach great doctrinal sermons on these verses. And so that aroused my curiosity one day. And I said, you know what? I'm going to look at some of these classic Christological verses that you can preach doctrine from. And I found almost all of them are in practical context. almost all of them, this legitimate to preach a doctrinal sermon, but the reason the Lord put them in there was to emulate, to call it to emulate him. So if I'm going to be a giver, I use Jesus Christ, the ultimate giver, right? Let's look at those two verses right now. Now, you're going to find this section in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There are two verses. One of them right in the middle of the passage, one at the very end of it, to talk about giving. So if we're going to give and be generous, then he's our example. I love this verse. I'd like to preach on this. I won't. I promise you, I won't preach two sermons today at the same time. But over in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, this is a great verse. Some of y'all have heard this. I bet men have heard Sonny preach on this probably. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and I like to hear preachers preach about how rich he was. Don't y'all? You think about that. I won't preach this sermon. I'm just going to give a little hint. Though he were rich, the Prince of Heaven, the Word of God, eternal with the Father. All the angels bowed down before him, before the incarnation now. Though he is rich, yet for your sakes, how about that? That ought to put iron in our blood. For our sakes, brethren, for our sakes, he became poor. Sit on that one for a little bit. How poor did he become? He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The one, my friend, you know what? Have you ever thought about this? He was crucified on the very trees he created. Think about that. How poor did he become? Born in a manger this time of the year, we think about that. No room for him in the end. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Even when he came to his itinerant ministry, he had not a place to lay his head. The foxes have the holes. The birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Isn't that something? Some of y'all kind of having trouble with housing? He had trouble with housing. Isn't that amazing? Came time to die. You know, there's a lot of expenses on death. That old undertaker gets a lot of money. That old funeral home gets a lot of money. That old cemetery does. Brother, Christ had to be buried. Isn't that amazing? He entered this world a poor man. Born in a manger. He left in a buried, in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had the tomb. Isn't that something? So for our sake he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. And then, that's really something to think about, how rich we are, isn't it? You know what, my friend, you may be as poor as Job's old turkey today, but if you're a child of God, you're so rich, you know how rich you are. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You're an heir. I can't even comprehend this. I can't comprehend it. But it's the truth, the Bible said it. You're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I've said this before. I've got old Seth here today. I've got Dan here today. And you know what? When you have a will, two kind of people read wills. They're both legitimate. Lawyers read wills and heirs read wills. Now, the lawyer is a technical thing. He's going to get a fee out of that, but he's probably not all excited about it. I get my fee. This is my job. I read this will. Brother, that heir is excited about it, isn't it? Because that stuff is his he's getting. He got some rich uncle die. He really wants to sit in on that. Brethren, you don't need to read the Bible like a lawyer. Read it like an heir. That eternal life is your eternal life. That glorious future is your future. That redemption is your redemption. That propitiation, your propitiation. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. That Savior is your Savior. Not some technicality. Brother, we need to read the Bible like heirs. Heirs and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, ye through his poverty might be made rich. But let's return to our original point. This is a great doctrinal text. It's right in the middle of a passage on giving. At the end of that passage on giving, at the end of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 15, so there are two passages here on giving. I'm talking about following the Lord now. Thanks be to God, his unspeakable gift. I do the best I can to talk about him, but when I get through the hashes, I've been told you know that. Thanks be to God, his unspeakable gift. So he used that for an example on giving. All right, what about husbands? Husbands, we ought to be loving our wife, right? We got to love our wives. And by the way, I'm going to give you a little marriage advice right now, and it won't cost you anything extra. This is a little bit of addendum. But you know what? I can wrap up marriage in two words, folks. Love and respect. Love and respect. That's from Ephesians chapter 5. The husband loves his wife. The wife respects her husband. And I'll go give you wives a trade secret. You respect your husband. He doesn't always deserve your respect, but you may not always deserve his love either. You respect that man. He can fight the whole world with one hand tied behind his back. I'm not kidding you. You girls need to know that. See, Judy's behind me. But if I even get a hint she may not be behind me, it eviscerates me. It enervates me. It makes me weak. But brother, when I know my woman's behind me, whammo, bring her on. Bring her on. I mean, that's the truth. You women are the power behind the throne. And we live in an age where women don't respect men. This feminism. You respect that husband. You hold him up. That's your job, to be his helper. And brother, he can do things. He can go from rags to riches, as the old song says. If you don't want to be mine. But husband, you got to love your wife too. But how do we do it, men? How do we do it? We follow the example of Christ. As you said in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrifice. We're a sacrificial leader. We're a servant leader. We're serving our wife. We're the leader, but it's not a macho type thing. We're not. I don't mean to be wimps, man. I can't stand wimpy men. I really can't. We live in a culture where we're trying to make wimps out of men. When they assert themselves like they ought to, they call them abusive. That's not true at all. A man's got to be authoritative. We need some men to stand on their feet and be men. But Christ is a real man. You know, I don't know what he really looked like. Nobody does. These pictures we see are not him, I'll tell you that. Most of them came out of the Italian Renaissance, some kind of effeminate wiki. But that's not how he really was. Listen, he worked in a carpenter shop. I bet you he had calluses on his hands. I bet he was pretty strong. I know one thing, he was strong enough to take a whip and drive the money changers out of that temple. He's not a wimp. He's a kind man. Listen, brothers, here we go. A steel fist and a velvet glove. How about that one? That's not Bible. It's pretty good, isn't it? A steel fist, steel iron bone, backbone, but put it in a velvet glove. Husband, love your wife, even if Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I'm going to keep going. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to be holy without blemish. What does that mean? Husbands, you are responsible to sanctify your wives. If she's not growing spiritually, it's your fault. You got to take time to help her grow spiritually. We get so busy sometimes. Men, and you young men who are going to get married, you listen to me, okay? When you get married to a woman, you know that Bible. You study that Bible. If your wife got some kind of a trouble, maybe some trait that she needs to straighten up on, you help her to become what she ought to be. You help her what she ought to be. Come. Because Christ did that. He sanctified her with the washing of water by the word. That's how to love like Jesus Christ loved. Isn't that something? Okay, what about suffering? Let's go to suffering. I'll get to love in a minute. We're all going to suffer. And we're going to suffer unjustly. And I'm going to promise you something. I hate to say this. I hope I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. If our culture keeps going like it's going, you young generation are going to learn what suffering is like. Right? We have it wrong. We have a world that's taking itself against true Christianity. We have people in the Middle East now getting slaughtered by the thousands. Linda Carter told me this, and I'm not surprised because I've read stuff like this. How'd you like this to happen to you? She read about a family in the Middle East, I don't know what country it was, had some children, and that the Islamic State Army was living in, the IS, ISIL, what do they call it, four or five different names they call themselves. They knew what was going to happen. They'd be there in a week or so. The daddy sat down with his children and said, children, don't deny Jesus Christ. Hey, they're going to kill us. But it would just hurt for a little bit, and then we'd be together in glory. And it happened. The family was slaughtered. How'd you like to do that? And I've read, this warmed my heart. I've read about many, many children who refused to deny Jesus Christ, brother. And they died. No, they're going to die. That's real Christianity right there. I hope we've had that, what it takes if God bless us. But we're going to suffer, sometimes unjustly. Have you ever suffered unjustly? Now, you know, I've got this, I'm preaching to myself. I've got a vengeful nature. And when I read stuff like that, I like to come back at them. I really would. And our military ought to. That's another story for another day. I'd like to get those guys. I just get my blood stored up too much. But when I follow the example of Christ, I've got to realize what Jesus did. You talk about a warrior, friend. He could have wiped out the whole world if he wanted to. Let's read what it said about him, though. So suffering, friends, we may suffer. And we will suffer some. And sometimes even not as drastic as I described there, you might suffer some injustice at work. Somebody cheating you, lying about you, something like that. How do we react? Well, let's read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. I know this is familiar to a lot of you. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. How about that? See, we're tempted to say back something tough when they get us, right? He said, when he reviled not again. Now, they said some terrible things about him. You remember that. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not. But let's get this last clause. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what you've got to do. See, we have a Supreme Court. We have a very unjust Supreme Court, for the most part. But rather, there's a Supreme Court above them. That's God's Supreme Court. What we've got to do is learn how to, when we suffer, when we're, to don't threaten, but commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. You know, he was led before his shears, a lamb. He was dumb. Remember what it said in Isaiah 53? So that's what we got to learn how to. I'm not saying, well, I don't want to get into all that. But when we suffer unjustly, we have to follow the example of the Son of God. So remember that verse right there. In fact, a lady called me not long ago. I'm glad it came to me. Her son had been mistreated in school. And I probably really have been mistreated the way she talked about it. And she had just thought about that. And boy, I mean, she had fire in her eyes. Because that's her kid. She's like a mama bear with a cub being bothered. I said, well, I'm telling you, the scripture come to my mind is this one right here. And I think I gave her some good advice. I said, let God be the one who brings out the right and wrong. You trust yourself in his hands. That's what we got to do if we suffer. Let's look at another one now. Let's look at the humble service. Humble service. We need to serve each other humbly. One of the worst things in the world that we can have is pride. God's against pride. God is for humility. And that's a battle we have to always fight. There's so many scriptures on that. I won't go into all of them now, but you need to cultivate a spirit of humble service. All right, let's read this one. This is a classic over here in Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things. That's their selfishness again. Remember I said selfish and selfless? Look not every man on his own things, which I tend to do that. But every man on the things of others. Look not every man on his own things. Every man also on the things of others. Then, how do I do that? He gives the example. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of a humble servant. And here's some more of this Christological, wonderful language that he's got in this practical context here. What kind of mind did Christ have? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. You know why he thought not robbery to be equal to God? You know why it wasn't? Because he was not robbery. He was equal with God. See, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Took him the form of a servant, was made the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that wonderful? And the Bible even says this about him in Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, give his life a ransom for many. So what I want to encourage you to do this year is to love Jesus Christ. Love the Lord Jesus Christ.